Good morning. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Yeah, thank you. This morning, for those of you who might be visiting us for the very first time today, my name's Tim. I'm the pastor here. For those of you who aren't visiting and know everyone well, my name's Tim and I'm the pastor here. I don't normally look like this, and too many of you have pointed that out this morning. Thank you very much. But you all look very nice. Most of you look very nice. I'm not going to distinguish who does and doesn't. But we're glad you're here today. Thank you for joining us on this Resurrection Sunday, a chance for us to be able to celebrate together what Christ has done. You know, when someone hears that our family spent 15 years or so in Australia, our girls really grew up there, it doesn't take long in that conversation for them to mention the phrase, put another shrimp on the Barbie. Yeah, right. Okay. They don't ever say that in Australia. I just want you to know, you sound like a typical tourist when you do say that. For one thing, we don't have shrimp. We have prawns in Australia. More likely is put some more snags on the Barbie. And if you want to know what that means, I'll tell you a little bit later. It's not that it's inappropriate, but just some mystery there for you to figure out. Often when we're really busy here at church, I'll use the phrase, flat out like a lizard drinking. I don't know if you've ever seen a lizard drinking, but they got to hurry it up. There are a lot of other predators there, right? He's got a couple of kangaroos loose in the top paddock, if you know what I mean. That's a good Australian phrase, and you can probably figure that out, right? We have our own here in America, don't we? Our own phrases, like if somebody's barking up the wrong tree, we know that they're probably chasing after something that's not there or in the wrong place or whatever. The elephant in the room, we all know what that means, don't we? The proof in the pudding is in the eating. You heard that phrase? It's kind of an older one, I suppose. A picture is worth a thousand words, right? Seeing is believing. And I think one of the reasons some of our colloquialisms, if we call them that, our little phrases and things, why they work for us is there often is a little nugget of truth in there, even a little nugget of wisdom in those sayings when we use them together. We know that the real proof of a dish today, when we go home or we go over somewhere to eat it, is in how it tastes. So the proof's in the pudding, right? I mean, we may not have pudding today. Pudding, even that we think about it, this is a real old English phrase. It wasn't pudding like you're thinking, jello pudding, but pudding as in a savory, usually meat mix, like a sausage. The proof of that is in tasting. The proof of making the sausage is that it tastes good. You don't want to watch it being made, but you don't mind how it tastes. Blood pudding, some things like that they have in England. It's kind of gross to us, but we understand that there is wisdom in that. Knowing how it tastes. Pictures are evidence for us, even today. We know that a picture has a thousand ways of communicating that words may not be able to express for a very long time. We even have eyewitness news still, right, in our local television stations, because the idea is that if we're able to convey with you in the news program that the video evidence that, hey, this storm really hit, then we get it, or this house really burned down, or this really happened, or even those that might attest to that who are interviewed on camera. Eyewitness is very important to us for truth. Last week, we began this, what we sometimes call Holy Week, with Palm Sunday. And if you remember, Palm Sunday is a week before Jesus went to the cross, the Sunday before Jesus went to the cross, and he came into Jerusalem for the very last time, knowing what was ahead of him. And that particular entrance into the city, everyone was celebrating and was sort of indicating this was the Messiah, the Son of God. And as the week went on in that first Passion Week, things turned a little bit until Thursday night, after he was done instituting the Lord's Supper, the communion that we just partook together. He was arrested that night. And the following day, which is what we celebrated on Friday, is Good Friday. Good, meaning that it was good for us that he died on that day for us, because that was what paid the penalty for our sins and allowed us to have a right relationship with our Creator again. That brings us to today. Easter Sunday. Maybe a better phrase for it is Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so why is Sunday so profoundly important to the Christian that the church almost universally worships on Sundays rather than Fridays? We could stop and, or we could start having our worship services collectively on Friday, couldn't we? Because that's the day he died for our sins. But we don't do that. We celebrate on Sunday. There is an inherent importance to the resurrection of Jesus Christ to our faith. And so when we get together, we celebrate that together over and above all other things because it's so important to us and it proves some things about Jesus. Consider the conversation Jesus had with some religious leaders of the day. Some Jewish leaders, some people who were really against Jesus from the very beginning. They really didn't like him. They didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like what he was doing. They certainly didn't like what he was doing in this text because Jesus had just cleared out the temple in protest of what they were using the temple for. They were misusing it, really. And so Jesus turned over tables and drove people out and said, this is not what my Father's house is supposed to be used for. John chapter 2, if you have your Bible with you, is where we're at. We're just going to begin there and flip over to Matthew. Quite a bit of what we're saying today is in Matthew. But John chapter 2, starting at verse 18, says this. And so the Jews, meaning the religious leaders, not all Jews, but the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Like turning over tables and clearing out the temple. And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Jesus essentially challenged them. Notice what chapter is that in John? Chapter 2, right? It's very early. It's right in the beginning of Jesus' ministry years. And he's already challenging these religious leaders. Kill me, and I'll rise from the dead. It's exactly what he was saying to them. This was no secret that Jesus discovered along the way. This wasn't something that just, it was happenstance and prophecy was going to be fulfilled whether they understood it. Jesus understood at the very beginning of his ministry, at least, that his major proof of who he was, the sign that he needed to show, was his resurrection. That's important for us to grasp this morning, just how important that was. Throughout his ministry years, the religious leaders would show up anytime he was doing something. They'd show up and say, show me a sign. Most of the time he said, I'm not giving you a sign, not today. In fact, the only sign that he agreed to give them, even though he gives it multiple times, is this one. In other places, when the religious leaders asked for a sign, Jesus said, you're not going to get anything but the sign of Jonah. What's the sign of Jonah? You remember that Old Testament story from Sunday school? Jonah rebels against God, doesn't want to go do what God, and God has him swallowed by a big fish, and he spends 3 days in there. And then when he finally repents, the fish, vomits him up on the beach, and he goes and he obeys God at that point. Jesus used that as a sign of death and burial and resurrection. So he challenged those religious leaders every single time. You want to know that I am who I say I am? I'm going to die, and then I'm going to come back to life, and you'll know. Amazing. It's really kind of fantastic, isn't it? Fantastical. It is beyond comprehension, even today. We know that some people will die. Sometimes when you're in surgery, you might die for a few moments. Sometimes people die in other circumstances and perhaps spend a while before they wake up and come back, what we think miraculously. This is 3 days. 3 days. And Jesus had just before this shown his power over death when he raised his friend Lazarus back from the dead. Remember that? And Lazarus was dead even a little bit longer, 4 days, I think, in that story. And so Jesus is showing the exact sign that's needed universally, not just by those religious leaders, for all of us to recognize there's something going on here, supernatural. Even Jesus' disciples had a little bit of a difficulty understanding. Look at the very next verse in John chapter 2. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. What does that mean? That means that when Jesus said in John chapter 2, even his disciples were like, I don't know what that means. Or, I don't know if I believe it yet. I don't know which one it is. We can ask him one day, but they didn't have a whole lot of belief in John chapter 2. By the time Jesus was dead, buried, and resurrected, the light went off. Oh my goodness. This was the Son of God. You didn't even have to talk about it. You knew that Jesus being raised from the dead proved who he was. And this was at the very beginning of his ministry years. I'll tell you who did believe in John chapter 2. Who did believe Jesus' words were those religious leaders. Those Jews that heard him say that, that were so against him even after this day, his entire ministry long, they challenged him over and over and over again. They never forgot that. Look at what happens if you don't mind turning over to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to catch the end of that chapter and read into Matthew 28. And I realize it's a little bit more scripture than I normally read on a Sunday morning, but I think it's so important for Easter Sunday for us to understand what's going on here. Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 62. Matthew tells us the next day, that is after the day of preparation. So Matthew's setting the scene here. You have to understand this is after Jesus went to the cross and was dead and was buried. That's where we're at in this story. And the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.'" Didn't seem like they had a whole lot of confusion over his words in John chapter 2. They knew what that meant. 64 says, "Therefore, order the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." They may not have really believed Jesus in John chapter 2, but they were worried. They were worried. At this point, Matthew chapter 27, many of those religious leaders that are so against Jesus had seen what he was capable of doing. They had heard what he was teaching. They saw the evidence for themselves. They were the eyewitnesses. And now they're worried about what happens next. Matthew tells us what happens next in chapter 28. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen. And he said, come see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him." Notice what posture they took. They weren't grabbing his hands. They were grabbing his feet. They fell before his feet to worship him. "And then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" This is the sign of Jonah. This is it. This is the rebuilding of the temple after 3 days that Jesus promised those religious leaders. This is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the proof in the pudding. It's the picture worth a thousand words. It's the seeing is believing moment for those people. Hundreds of them eventually saw Jesus, the risen Lord. And look what happened in the very next verse. "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. When they had assembled with the elders and taking counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. I thought everything they did made sure that they couldn't do that. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. It sounds like more money changing hands. And so they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So let's review for just a moment. The Jewish leaders asked Jesus for a sign. Jesus told them that if and when they killed him, he would rise from the dead. They killed him. He rose from the dead. And now, those leaders would rather resort to spreading a lie and spreading money than to accept the very sign that they asked for. They had seen all this. None of what you read in your New Testament was unknown to those enemies of Jesus during his day. They knew all that. So why would they do this? Because if Jesus rose from the dead, it's proof that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, whom he claimed to be. It is proof that the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in him. Isaiah, the suffering servant. Psalm 22 about the crucifixion. Psalm 16 about the resurrection. All of them fulfilled if Jesus rose from the dead. It's proof that his death on the cross paid the full price for what we deserved, since it was paid by the only human being ever to be qualified to pay that price, the sinless Son of God. It's proof that he had power over death, of course, because he was resurrected back to life, as he claimed in John chapter 11. And it's proof that Jesus also has the power to resurrect us. He was the firstborn among the resurrected. He's taken the rest of us with him. It's amazing how many things rely on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us every victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In his 2012 book, Who Is This Man?, John Ortberg tells a story of a pastor who had a church gathering on Easter Sunday morning, invited the children up to have a little children's sermon before they went out. And during that time with the little children, he asked the question, what were Jesus' first words to the disciples after he was raised from the dead? And a little girl quickly raised her hand and shouted, ta-da! That's pretty good, right? Ortberg goes on to say, the dictionary defines ta-da as an exclamation used to call attention to an impressive entrance or dramatic announcement. He goes on to say, with that said, ta-da is a pretty good paraphrase, isn't it? Now, you know, Jesus' resurrection is not a magic trick. It's not a quick sleight of hand, change of hand. There were witnesses to this, but it was a promise fulfilled and a grand entrance back into life. He said he was going to do it, and he did it. Ralph West writes these words. He says, many times the Chinese blend characters that they write in order to make up new words. So the Chinese language we're talking about here, taking different Chinese characters and putting them together. For instance, he says, when they want to describe a crisis, they draw the character for dangerous and the character for opportunity and put them together. And so a crisis becomes a dangerous opportunity. Sounds about right, doesn't it? So to form the word integrity they draw a person and they draw a word, the word for word, and then they put those together. So for the Chinese, integrity is all about the honesty of one's word. If the word and the person don't match, they lack integrity, but if they come together, then integrity is there. Jesus was a man of integrity who kept his word. He wasn't just merely a man of integrity. He was God in the flesh keeping his promise. And he had that resurrection of his own in mind that week earlier when he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. You might remember that scene. Lazarus had gotten sick. His sisters had sent for Jesus because they were already good friends. Come help us out here. Jesus lingered a little longer there. We see at the end of the story why he did that. In the time it took Jesus to think about what was about to happen, Lazarus died and was buried, and Jesus still tarried a little while and then traveled all the way back there. And so Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days, Scripture tells us, before Jesus got there. And Jesus is explaining to Martha what he was going to do now that he had arrived, what he was about to do. And she was a little confused about what was going on here. And that's when he says in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I think that's the most poignant question in all of Scripture. Do you believe this? He said to Martha. It's the same question every single one of us who live on this earth are faced with. Do I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? If I do, it's time to take the next step because it changes everything. Those religious leaders may have been cynical. They may not have wanted to believe, but they understood the question. They chose not to believe. Those of us who follow Christ have made that decision that we can't do anything on our own. I can't do anything about my sin. Nobody's ever lived who could be good enough in life to do anything about our sin. It's not a balanced scale like many people think. That's not it at all. If we sin at all, we are guilty of sin. What we do in that's good in life, those are things we already should have been doing in the first place because God created us for his own glory. We can't ever catch up. It's not yin and yang. It's not balanced scales. It is guilty or not. And Paul tells us in Romans, every single one of us is guilty. Jesus is the only one that can die for us on Good Friday and be resurrected on Easter Sunday and take us into eternity with him forever. So what's your next step? I know some of you are just kind of on the peripheral, just kind of looking. Maybe this weird group of people might be worth, you know, coming to every once in a while or every week or whatever it is, and that's fine. There's space for you here. But I wouldn't be doing what I have passionately been doing and what our church has passionately been doing for years if I didn't say to you, today might be your day to say, I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and I want to take him as my Savior. If that's where you are, I want to pray this prayer, and if you want to, you can pray it silently from where you are to accept Jesus this morning. Let's pray together. Jesus, I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. Please save me from my sin and give me that eternal life. Help me take my next step of faith in you today. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to let me know, to come talk to me, email me, call me, text me, show up at my house, doesn't matter to me. We'd love to know if you're ready for that next step in your journey. And, you know, there are many of us that are here every single week, or maybe we've been Christians for a long time, and we often don't fully live out what this resurrection means to us. It means I belong totally to Jesus, and I want to live for him out of worship and praise, not because I'm earning something, but because I'm giving back to everything I've been given. Let's pray together as we finish our time this morning. Father God, we thank you so much for the resurrection. We know it is a promise fulfilled. We thank you that Jesus was a man of integrity, the ultimate man of integrity. He promised that if he were to die, that he would be resurrected, and he was good on that promise that first Easter morning. Father, we take that as full evidence of him as the Son of God. And Father, we believe this morning that we worship and praise and journey with a Christ who is still alive today, sitting at your right hand, Father, interceding for us and waiting to take us into eternity to be with him forever. Father, we rejoice in that. Help us to live out every day as if we already know that wonderful truth, and to give back our lives in worship of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.